All right. Good morning. Good morning, guys. God is good. And all the time. I don't know what's going on. We have lights flickering. We've got sound issues today. But here's what I do know, that God is good. Regardless of our circumstances, God is good. And all the time. As I was planning on what to preach today, I got hit hard by the Holy Spirit. For those of you guys that are new with us, we just finished last week the book of Romans, and some of us celebrated, some of us were sad, some of us bittersweet, but we just finished that book, and when you end a book like that, you're like, what now? What do we do? And it really struck me that what we really need now is in the in-between, before we jump into our Easter series of I Am, the look at the seven statements of Jesus, what we need to know is what we have heard and received and have chosen to believe, we are now accountable to. That we have to have gospel accountability in our lives. I kind of hinted at it last week, if you're with us. I'm talking about those that were, if you guys remember that book that I quoted about who's holding your trampoline. You guys remember talking about that and how apparently I'm a psychotic because I've only got like four or five people holding my trampoline instead of 12, which is what's recommended. And you're probably like, what? Go back and listen. It'll make a lot more sense than what I'm saying now. But having that kind of in the back of my head, it really started pressing in on who in your life is bold enough to speak profoundly to you? Like, do you have people in your life that are willing to call you out whenever your walk isn't matching your talk? You with me? You tracking what I'm saying? Like, do you have people, and I don't mean just your spouse, because those will do it, but like, do you have people around you that will sharpen you or help you and call you out whenever you are misstepping in life? Now, maybe you're like, well, yeah, in the corporate world, my boss definitely yells at me all the time, or my children do. No. Do you have people that are edifying you, helping you grow closer to Christ? What we're going to see today in a passage is we're going to see two key leaders of the early church, Paul and Peter, and they kind of go toe-to-toe. And you're probably like, what? That's in the Bible? Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. So we're going to look at what true gospel accountability looks like in our lives following what we've learned in the book of Romans. But truthfully, I want you to pause and think about the word accountability. Accountability is one of those words like authority. We don't like words like that. We don't like somebody being over us, having that authority, having that opportunity to almost speak down to us, but they're not because they're doing it in love to lift us higher. But it comes across that way, doesn't it, when we think about accountability? I've had lots of accountability partners in my life, and my wife has been the constant, stable one. And she's the first person to call me out whenever I think I'm bigger than I think I am. You know what I mean? She's the first one to say that I stink. But we have to look at what true accountability looks like, and we have to be willing to accept accountability, just like we have to be willing as Christians to accept authority over us. So what is accountability? Accountability is taking responsibility for our actions. It's pretty straightforward. It's just, at its core, it's being answerable to our actions. Accountability requires humility, and it requires vulnerability. Imagine if the church acted in accountability. I think for the bigger scheme of church, what we get is people from the outside world think we're just a bunch of hypocrites. Anybody ever heard that before? I'm not going to church. Those are hypocrites. Well, guess what? You fit right in. Am I wrong? No, I'm not. You know I'm not. Because that's the way the world works. We want to project a certain image, and yet we want to live a different way. But we have to be accountable to what the scriptures say, to the calling upon our lives. Just as Austin was just saying, being a missionary, being a pastor, being a believer comes with this new set of standards that you have to live by, not out of like rules and obligatory things, but out of just pure humble responsibility and surrender to what a holy God has done for us, that we want to obey and we want to submit. And we want to lay down our lives and say, I live for you, I don't live for me. You with me today? I know it's kind of rainy outside, but I'm going to need y'all to wake up. We have to have accountability in our lives, and no one is above accountability. So here's what I want us to kind of start with, laying the scene, because over and over again, we have to teach what the culture is rather than what we think it is. Because the culture here is that we are Jesus people. Amen. We believe Jesus. We follow Jesus. We submit our lives for Jesus. If Jesus did it, guess what we're going to do? We're going to follow as fast as we can and cling to him wholeheartedly to what his ways are. Amen. So like we are Jesus people here at this church. That means we believe what the gospel says. That when it says something, we obey it and we follow what the scriptures say. So we're going to turn this morning to a book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 to be in specific. And we're going to read just a few verses out of it. So we here at CCF, we stand for God's word. If you're new with us and you don't have a Bible or you just want to look at the screens, be my guest, but there are some black Bibles in front of you in a chair below, please take it. That's our gift to you. Or if you see your neighbor's Bible, we love you. You just take it. I'm sure they won't say anything. That would be really funny if somebody actually did that. Like, what would happen? That'd be so fun. Sorry. You ever have those intrusive thoughts and you're just like, let it go? Okay. Okay. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we are. Sorry. I had it. I'm on the wrong page. Don't be on the wrong page of the gospel this morning. Okay. Here we go. Chapter 2, verses 11. But then Cephas came to Antioch, and I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you that we get to look at what accountability looks like and what it means to have hard conversations and conversations that make us uncomfortable, but yet bring us back to the feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what this is about, is us gathering together at this equipping table of the saints, honoring, glorifying, laying down our lives, saying, God, you are worthy of it all. So God, honor as we just lean from your word, Lord, we honor you with our thoughts, with our actions, and with the things that we will learn today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You can have a seat. So Paul, in the book of Galatians, see, you guys really thought that we were going to, like, we're done with Romans. We're going to stop talking about Paul. We're going to stop saying the word circumcision, right? Since we said it 540 times in the book of Romans. But we're not. We're going to keep talking about it because it's important. But Paul, in this book, as he's writing to this church, he's establishing himself in the first chapter of his apostleship. He's saying, hey, I am a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kind of gives a lot of reasons why. And he goes through kind of some lists. But he has to prove to them, because this church has been known like, hey, we're not going to just believe everything we hear. That's pretty good stuff right there. They don't believe everything they hear, so that he has to prove to them that he is who he says he is. Remember, Paul was a pretty awful dude. We read about that last week. He did some crazy, crazy things. He wreaked havoc on the church. He would pull people out of their house and torture them and kill them and do some gnarly things. And he was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one that would live to the highest standard, but he would also hold you to it. And if you didn't do it and you professed Jesus, you had a target on your back from Saul. Saul of Tarsus, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you read the Gospels, you read Acts, you know what I'm talking about. He was that kind of guy. So now he's had this life transformation, and he's coming to the church saying, hey, just so you know, I know Jesus Christ. I've been changed by Jesus Christ. That he knocked me off my high horse, and he showed me the way, the straight and narrow way of what it truly means to be on fire for God. How many of us in this room has been changed by the gospel? Yeah, you all raised your hands, so now you're going to be accountable. You don't know what you just did. No, but this is kind of what's happened. Whenever we were changed from the inside out, when the gospel message, we heard it, it set its seed inside of us, and we started to understand, and God unfolded what the gospel message was, that Christ left his throne, came, lived perfectly, and died sacrificially so each and every one of us could have eternal life. When that took roots inside of us, guess what we could do no more? Live that old way. We were set apart, set on a new direction with a new message. Remember when you first became a Christian, what did you do? You told everybody about it, right? I remember when I first believed, man, I was like Facebook, and I was like posting Bible verse every 3 seconds. Like I was like, oh, this is good, this is good, this is good. It's the most ineffective way to witness, just so you know. It's just sharing things, right? But like that's what you do, because you can't help but talk about what's been changed. So Paul is writing, he says, look at what God has done. And this is why I'm a true apostle. And Paul is going to elaborate a little bit more, but he proves that he is a messenger of the gospel. He is a messenger of God. And he says that if it was based on works, remember, this was the Jewish structure, that if they could keep the law, if they could do enough good stuff, that they would have salvation, right standing before God. But we know that is not the gospel message, that the righteousness is imputed into us from Christ's sacrifice, and his blood washes us clean and pure. Amen? I told you, y'all got to be awake today. Like, that is what we believe. So Paul is stating his case of why he is a messenger. And then we kind of flip the script a little bit, and he goes into Galatians 1, 11, 12. He says, for I would have you know, brothers. See, I knew I was going to come back to that verse. I just didn't realize I was reading it wrong. For I would have you know, in chapter 1, verse 11, 12, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying there? You know who his teacher was of the gospel? Jesus Christ. Man, what a testimony, right? Now, Paul, he wasn't around Jesus. He didn't get that privilege to actually physically walk with him, but he says here that he was given like this download of information from Jesus Christ himself, who knocked him off his horse and changed, you know, he changed his name, new life, new path, new direction. He says that Jesus has given me this gospel to preach, that it's not the gospel that I want and that tickles my ear, but it is the gospel of Christ. So he states his case. And his gospel, that message, is affirmed after 14 years of doing ministry before all the other apostles. So they affirm it and say, yes, you are truly an apostle. You know the gospel. You preach the gospel. We follow you. The issue that we're going to run into here, and what we'll see. All right. Do you guys see that red light, or is it just me? Okay. I'm like a squirrel. Okay. I see something. I'm like, oh, there we go. Okay, so what we're going to see, though, is in Galatia, where this church is at, there were some Judaizers that had moved into the church and had started doing some false teaching. Now, Judaizers were a group of early Jewish Christians who believed that the Gentiles needed to convert to their Jewish culture, that if you were going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to obey the laws, then you have to sacrifice all of your Gentileness and you have to become an official Jew. And they held very fast and hard to circumcision, which is why we see the word circumcision party in the text, right? So for them to become a true Christian, these Judaizers taught essentially all it is legalism. That you have Jesus, but you got to do this. You have to add this. Jesus is not enough on his own, but you have to add A, B, and C, or just A, or B. But the reality is Jesus is enough. You need nothing else. Amen. That the sacrifice was once and for all fulfilled and satisfied on the cross, where he took the entire sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, on his back, because there was no speck or log in his eye. He was the perfect one, the sacrificial Lamb. He was the only one that could do it. And he made a way for all of us to where we need nothing else in life but Jesus. But these people came into the church and they said, hey, you need Jesus, but you're also going to need this. So they held hard to the fact of circumcision. And they were false teaching. So they were pushing this legalism. And legalism refers to the belief that salvation and right spiritual standing before God is earned through the adherence of rules and regulations. That you have to have A, B, or C plus this. So in short, it's Jesus plus something. And what they were doing is they were adding to the gospel message. And we know that we don't add to the gospel message. It is perfect and complete. Amen. That there is no other way to salvation, as the New Testament teaches, that Jesus is the only way, the perfect way. So Paul is writing this letter to combat against what's going on. And we kind of see this really cool interaction between Peter and Paul. And what we gauge from it on the offset is no one is above the gospel, and the gospel submits to no man. Regardless of their title, regardless of how good they are in society, regardless of how much authority they have, the gospel doesn't bend to allow them in. No, we bend to say, hey, the gospel is the right message. That no one is above reproof, that we are all accountable to God. So Galatians 2, verse 11 says, but then Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is not the condemnation that you would read about in Romans. This is the, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living this the right way. Not that he will lose his salvation, just so we're clear. So Cephas is Peter's original name, and in that, it means rock. Peter means rock. Cephas means rock. So Paul likes to call him the rock because that's how Jesus kind of established him, right? Y'all remember where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church? He calls him, you know, Peter changes his name. So he says, but when Peter, Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now, imagine if we would oppose people to their face, right? How different would the world look? He's not mean tweeting. He's not creating a smear campaign. He's not gossiping in the Christian form of prayer request. I need you to pray for my brother Peter. He's doing some really bad things, right? You guys act like we don't do that. That's what church people do. That's how they do it. I need to pray for my brother. He's a sinner, right? No, he doesn't. He says, what did he do? He walked straight to the man's face, and he opposed him to his face publicly. Man, imagine if the world did that. How much better it would actually be. We think it'd be harsh. We think it'd be rough, but actually that would be the biblical thing, right? Matthew 18 is the leading chapter on what it means to have hard conversations with people when you've been sinned against. And we'll double back on that a little bit, in a little bit. But in context, what we have to understand is this is not the first time that Peter and Paul have interacted with each other. They've had conversation. So if you go right up a little bit farther in chapter 2, we actually see that Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles, they gathered together and they were kind of divvying up, hey, who's going to take what area to evangelize to? And Peter's like, I want Jerusalem. I'll take the circumcision party and I'm gonna minister to them and I'm gonna be their leader, I'm gonna be their guide. And Paul's like, I guess that leaves everything else to me. So Paul takes all the Gentile nations. So he starts his mission to all the Gentiles. So this is not the first interaction that we see, but what we do see is the first time Paul went to Peter, and this time Peter came to Antioch. Antioch was about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. So Antioch was like the sending place of all of Paul's missionary journeys. It was like his home base. It was his home church, if you would. It was the place that he would go to reserve himself and get recharged, and then he would go out again. So what is happening is great things are happening in Antioch. So Peter gets wind of it. He's like, well, I want to go here. Check it out. I want to go see what's going on. So it's almost like Peter goes on vacation down to Antioch. It's kind of what it feels like. I saw some of you went on vacation this week, and I'm a little jealous, okay? Just having fun. But what we see is Peter goes to Antioch. Now, Antioch was primarily and predominantly Gentile. So he feels a little bit of a certain way going down there. He has a little bit more liberties than what he was probably having up there because he's kind of on vacation. Right? But imagine Peter, this is Peter, one of the disciples, original disciples that walked with Jesus, that did these incredible things with Jesus. He enters into Antioch and the Gentiles are hearing about all these stories of what Jesus did and the disciples, and imagine the ruckus that would probably come from it. Like, Peter's in town? Church is having a potluck. Let's invite him over. Let's just have a big feast, right? So that's essentially what they do. They have this big feast, and he shows up. And you know what he's doing? He's having a heyday on the Gentile food. He's scarfing down the ribs, the bacon, the pulled pork, the lobster. I mean, he is like eating like a king. And guess what? He knows it's all permissible by God, that Christ made everything clean, right? We believe that today, that Christ made everything clean, that there is nothing that is withheld. Peter has a vision from God where God shows up to him and he says, hey, just so you know, stop calling the things that I've made unclean. Because he starts seeing these things fall from heaven, these different beasts and things that fly and all these different things that ceremonially were unclean to him, right? We see this in that. Like all these things that are ceremonially, he starts seeing them and God says three times, stop calling the things that I've made unclean, for they are clean. So then he tells him a lot of Hunter's favorite verse, rise up, kill, and eat. Amen. I knew there'd be at least one. Right? Rise up, kill, and eat. So Peter now knows in his mind that there's nothing off the table. Like we're not just rejecting food because, oh, it's unclean. But as he's in Antioch, he's just having a heyday. But then something changes in him. We see it in verse 12 that there are some delegates that come from James, not the fisherman that we see, not the early, but Jesus' half-brother, James, who is like the pastor of Jerusalem. He sent some people down just because he heard about what was going on. And in this, Peter notices them. And he starts to what? Pull himself back. That's what it says. It says that he reserved himself and pushed himself away from the table. Why? Because of fear of the circumcision party. What he was doing was he was living a double life. He was preaching one thing. You got freedom in Christ. You are not bound by the chains. You are set free. And then he's living. He's like, oh yeah, bacon, pork, let's do it. And then the religious crowd showed up. Oh, gotta fix my suit and tie. Gotta stand a certain way. I'm not associating with them. No, I wouldn't eat that food. You can just kind of hear it kind of play out, right? And it says that Paul says, you hypocrite. To the point that even the Barnabas, like the one that Paul has been raising up and mentor, even he was led astray by the hypocrisy. Like whenever that kind of sets in and you have your religious crowd, like you don't really know what to do anymore. You're just like, so you just start doing things that you wouldn't normally do. You start saying things that you really probably shouldn't because you have no idea what to do in the moment, right? One of my favorite moments of Peter is whenever he's on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and he's up there, and he decides he don't know what to do. He's seeing like Jesus in all his glory. He's got Moses who wrote the law. He's got Elijah who's like the prophet of the Old Testament. Like, you with me so far? And Peter decides, I should say something. So he leans in, he's like, Lord, it is good that we are here. And then Mark says, he didn't know what to say, so he kept talking. Anybody ever been in a situation like that where you just keep talking, you got your foot in your mouth and you're just like, I'm gonna talk my way out of it? You never talk your way out of it. You just say more dumb stuff, right? So like, this is what we're seeing. So Paul confronts him. And he says, you hypocrite. So the error that we see is that he is living a different life depending on who's around. How many of us are guilty of that? We have our church friends. We got our small group. We got the people that we hang with, our little cliques at the church that we sit with. Like we have those people and we come in. Hey, how are you? Hallelujah, praise God, blessed and highly favored. Look at me, God is good. But then Monday morning, you're cussing with your coworkers, right? You stub your toe and you're flipping off the person driving next to you. I don't know how that would work, but I'm sure you do it. You know what I mean, though? Like we have our church friends and then we have our other friends. I was the kind of guy in high school, and I've mentioned this before, that I could fit in with every crowd. Like, I made it almost a goal of mine to fit in with every crowd. I could be a jock. I could be a nerd. I could just blend in with the outsiders. Like I made it a goal to be a people pleaser. Any people pleasers in here? Yeah, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. Because when you're a people pleaser, you're at the expense of your own self. Because you keep saying yes, and you have no identity of your own. And I learned that the hard way. I didn't really know who I was growing up. I really had no identity until I came to know who Jesus was and who he said I was. I got my identity to be bold in proclamation of his name. But we've had this issue where we have one crowd that we're very comfortable with, and we'll say things and we'll act a certain way. Guys are really bad at this. Like, guys are notoriously bad at this. When they get around their buddies, man, the crude language, the jokes, the things that they will do and say just become so God-honoring like that. And yet they may be the leaders of a church. They may be like the lead volunteers. You know what I mean? Like it's this double life that we see in ourselves. And Paul confronts it. He says, because why? Because he was out of line with the gospel. He was out of line with the gospel. Verse 12 says, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. For us, this is normal. I remember being in student ministry 1,000 years ago. And I would go to the schools and I would visit with the students. I mean, it was one of my favorite things to do is to show up without them knowing I was going to be there because I wanted to see how they really were. And so many times I would show up to like a basketball game or a football game, and at Marion, the way it was set up is they had the football field, and then there was like this just road behind the stadium, the football field or whatever, and that's where all the students would hang out. And it would be so funny because you'd have these students that are like model students for student ministry. You're like, yeah, follow them. Like, do what they're doing. They got it. But then you would show up to the school and you'd walk up to them and they're like, why are you here? And then they're like, oh, who's this? Their buddy's like, who's that? They're like, that's my youth pastor. And they'd be like, we didn't even know you went to church. Numerous times that would happen because that is the reality of all of us. We want to pretend, if we use that word, pretend around our church folk, but then we want to act wild and stupid with our other folks. Anybody guilty of this? I want to be bold enough to say yes. Yeah. Thank you. So here's what I learned through this passage is the way we treat people puts on display what we truly believe about God. And if we believe Christ is Lord, then he is Lord of all. That the way we interact and treat one another, the way we interact with each other, the way we present ourselves is a true image of how we view God in our lives. And if we as believers say we believe Christ, we subject to Christ, that we submit to Christ, that he is Lord, well, the reality is that he is Lord of all, or he is Lord of none. And you need people in your life like Paul that'll confront you to your face when you're out of line with the truth of the gospel. That out of line phrase is the word orthopedo. It's where we get our word like orthodontist. It means straight. It just means straight. So like they were out of step with the straight line of the gospel, and I love that so much. You know why? Because the gospel doesn't have curves in it. There's no gray areas of the gospel. Amen. It's a straight line. You walk it. You don't wander from it. You don't get to look at this. No, the gospel path is clear, and Christ made the way through the cross for us to follow. He showed us and embodied what it means. But more of us are like Peter. Peter had a bunch of highs and lows, didn't he? Like Peter's disciples, I love Peter. I really do. He gets a bad rep a lot. His reputation kind of gets slandered through the scriptures. Like if you're reading the gospel, you're just like, man, Peter is dumb. Like, who is this guy? Like, why is he doing these things? Like, you don't see these other disciples doing these things, but yet the other one sold them for some silver, you know? So Peter is this, it's kind of like my story. It's kind of like your story where we have these ups and downs in our walk with God, right? Where there are moments where Peter's like on the water walking with Jesus. And how cool is that? Somebody said it's like they imagine him like Ric Flair. You guys know Ric Flair? He's an old ancient theologian. Look him up. I'm kidding. Woo-hoo, yeah. He's a wrestler. But he had this walk where he would be like, and like somebody's like, oh, that's how Peter was on the water. But the reality is when you look at the story like that, that's a big moment for Peter. We look at that and we're like, yeah, I want to be like Peter. I want to walk on the water. But what we don't understand is Peter, in this time, the disciples were these things called the Talmudines. And what that word means was just disciple. But their thought coming from the Jewish culture was, if I learn from the rabbi, I'm not just learning ways and traditions and these rules. No, I'm going to be like the rabbi. I'm going to have that authority. I'm going to have that power. I'm going to be just like them. So Peter says, call me out, Lord. So boop, 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 he comes out. And then what happens? He starts to sink. Why? Because he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. How many times in us do we start sinking when our eyes go off of Jesus? One of the other moments that I love about Peter's when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And a question that all of us have to answer at one point in our life. Who do you say Jesus is in your life? And he says, you are the Son of the living God. Ding, 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 correct answer, you got it. Right on, Peter, you get the gold star for the day. But on the same page of my Bible, on the exact same page where he says that, that Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church, that the gates of Hades will not prevail. On the same page, you know what Jesus calls Peter? Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan, because you are a hindrance. You are not focused on the things of God, but on the things of man. Do you see this pattern with Peter? Man, we have these patterns too, don't we? Where we find ourselves just in this loop, just constantly going through the same cycles, the same sins, the same bondage, the same chains, and we can't seem to find our way out. It's because we don't have a Paul standing in the place saying, you fool, walk in line with the gospel. You know it to be true. You've lived it. You've seen it. You walked it. Now obey it fully. Do we have those kind of people in our life? It sounds a lot like our story, your story, my story. In verse 14, it says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Meaning, how can you be a hypocrite? How can you preach one thing but live differently? How can you say these things and not follow through? How can you know the radical truth of the gospel and yet give in so easily to the temptation of somebody just walking in the room? Be stronger than that. How dare you try to hold them to a standard of which you won't hold yourself to? That's what Paul is saying. One of my favorite theologians, John Stott, says this: there is without a doubt one of the most tense and dramatic episodes in the New Testament. Here are two leading apostles of Jesus Christ face to face in complete and open conflict. When Paul visited Jerusalem, Peter, together with James and John, gave him the right hand of fellowship. But when Peter visited Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face. This is a beautiful moment where we see how to handle conflict in our lives. Because what we see is Peter was out of line with the truth of the gospel. How was he out of line? The first one was fear. He was for fear of the circumcision party, he withheld himself back. The number one command in the Bible, if you remember from several weeks ago, the number one commanded thing in the Bible is what? Fear not. Fear not. That Christ doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us a spirit of life, of power, of authority, of sober-minded, of self-controlness. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, so we don't fear what people are going to say, what they're going to think, what they're going to do to us, because we know the truths of the gospel. And Peter here is giving in to fear just because his old crew from up north has come down and visit him on his vacation. He can't live wild like he knows he's able to do by eating the food. So he pulls back for fear. The second thing we see, he's being a hypocrite. He's teaching one thing and doing another. It isn't to say that we struggle and fall in our Christian life. Don't hear me when I say that he's being a hypocrite. He's being a hypocrite because he's teaching one thing and walking out the other, but that doesn't mean that we can't stumble and fall. The difference is we repent and we come back to the Lord. Acts 15, we see Peter officially being reinstated or being restored from these kind of issues. The third thing we see is legalism. He was buying into the Judaizers and their Jesus plus something. He was allowing them to sway his walk. He was allowing them to control the temperature of his Christianity. We say that all the time. And the third one, or the fourth one, which is the main one, was pride. Pride is the root of all religious elitism. Pride is the root of all religious elitism. And you know what I love about the gospel message of Christ? It is the equalizer of all of us. We are all in the same boat of needing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That there is none of us that can do it on our own. That's Paul's, that's his whole point of writing. He said, look, if I could have done it on my own, I would have done it. I was the Pharisees of Pharisees. Like, I was the one that was the leader of them. I had the highest thing. I achieved the most. And guess what? It didn't put me any higher to Christ. If anything, it put me lower and lower away from him. Because there's no elitism when it comes to the house of the Lord. There's no place for pride in the house of God. Because we all need Jesus to make us clean. Now, if you're like me, when you read a text like this, you really wonder, how come Paul didn't follow the Matthew 18 rule? You guys are familiar with the Matthew 18 rule. We got it up on the screens. Matthew 18 says this in verse 15 and 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That is Jesus' words. Now what we see here is, you have to run it through the filter then. Is Peter a brother of Paul? Of course he is. They both profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They both are in the ministry together. They are there. So here's the reality. We, as Christians and believers, can't hold non-believers to the same standard that we hold other Christians to. If we are sinned against by somebody that's not a believer, we no longer look at Matthew 18, and you know what we jump to? A gospel proclamation to them. We start evangelizing to them. We start laying down the gospel and showing them the error and how they sinned not only against us, but to a holy and righteous God. So we first see, is he a brother? And he is. The second thing we see is, if a brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you, did Peter directly sin against Paul? No. But what did he sin against? The gospel message. Which is why Paul is not required to have a one-on-one private, like, hey, brother, I'm concerned about you. No, he publicly says, you are a leader. You are out of line with the gospel, in which you know to be true. Now, I really wish that we got the tense of how Paul was saying this. Like, I wish it said, he angrily said this, or he politely said, like, we don't know. We don't know how he said it, but we do know he said it to his face, and he said it loudly for everyone to hear. That's important for us to know that we look at this passage. In verse 15, it says Paul did not sin, or verse 15 shows that Paul did not sin against Paul, but in general. And we live into a society though where some people's spiritual gifting is being offended. Anybody know people that are easily offendable? If you're offended right now, here's your sign, right? Like we live in a society where we are offended by so many things. I'm telling you, when I was growing up, when I was an early Christian, woo, you couldn't say things to me. I couldn't handle it. I was emotionally a disaster. If somebody was to come up and be like, hey, you're out of line. You said that wrong. I remember I said one thing wrong. I was teaching one night, and I just said a word wrong, like I do all the time up here, all the time. I said a word wrong, and this lady marched right up to me. I hope you know you said that wrong. And I'm like, I'm sorry, me too. Like, it broke me. Like, it broke me. Like, I was, like, distraught for, like, a week. Like, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And here, immature, oh, extremely immature. Like, never put me in charge of a church when I was that young, like nobody, right? But what I've learned through ministry of being a leader in a church for more than a decade now is hard conversations are necessary in life. They are necessary in life. Because when you're out of line with the gospel, I'm telling you right now, a gentle nudge, it ain't gonna bring you back into alignment. It just, most of the time, it doesn't pull you back in by a little, hey, just so you know, I think you're kind of swerving. No, a lot of us, if you're like me, you need that, hey, you're out of line, get back in. And like, when my kids are acting up, I gotta like jerk them, like, get back over here. Anybody ever done that? Anybody seen The Leash for their kids? That's like fantastic. Like, when my kids was little, I was like, that's awful. But now I'm like, oh yeah, get over here. Like, oh man. But what we see is Peter is publicly humiliated. Like publicly, I mean, think about it. Like he is the leader. Like he is in charge. Like this is Peter being publicly rebuked in front of everyone. But yet that's what accountability looks like in our lives. That's what it looks like to have gospel accountability, to have people who are willing to confront you and say you are out of line with the gospel. A couple things I want us to focus in on. The first one is, where are you out of step with the truth of the gospel? Like take a hard inventory of your life. Where are you out of line with the gospel? And I'm gonna tell you, and I can be assured with it, that you are out of line in one of three areas, and the scriptures prove it. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We can't claim Jesus Christ and then still live and walk in darkness. So for us, we fall in one of these three areas: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. The lust of the flesh kind of gives you the notion of, I deserve to feel a certain way, instead of looking to Jesus. Like your flesh controls who you are, it controls your impulses, it controls what you do, because you're trying to gain pleasure in your life. You're trying to gain this comfort. You're trying to achieve something based on how you feel, by how your flesh is going. That is not what it is. So we find them in a couple different areas. First, romance. We indulge ourselves in romantic relationships, trying to get something that was never there to give. Or we find it in relationships with friends and coworkers, and we find them in unhealthy relationships. Or substance abuse. And I don't just mean drugs. I mean, that could be ice cream abuse. You could eat too much ice cream. Or you could be addicted to heroin. Choose ice cream instead of heroin. That's saying. But like lust of the flesh, like it controls us. Or we have lust of the eyes. It's greed and jealousy, wanting what your neighbor has, wanting to covet what is not yours. You see it, you want to take it. Or you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Your eyes are the gateway to your soul, the scriptures say. You're robbing God and not being generous because you're desiring greed. Or you're trying to attain material possessions or achievements. Lust of the eyes. Or you have pride of life. This is the root of why Peter was offline with the gospel. It was his pride. He wanted people back in Jerusalem to think highly of him, to think that he was somebody, to be Peter that everybody knew, that everybody loved. But yet when they showed up, he was like, oh, no. It was pride that was his issue. The second thing I want us to look at is, do you have people who will call you out when you are out of step with the truth of the gospel? Do you have people that will speak boldly to your face when you are out of line? I love, this week, I have been hit really hard. I don't know, this whole ideology of what this stuff looks like has hit me hard this week. Mark 2 shares the story of the paralyzed man whose friends bring him to Jesus, where they tear off the roof and they lower him down. Like, what an amazing story, right? And if you're like me, I'm a Jesus guy. Like I lean in on Jesus. I'm looking at the miracle. I'm like, ah, this is awesome, Jesus. And I've thought about the friends, but I've never really thought about the friends until this week. Like, it really hit me as I'm thinking about gospel accountability. Here's what I see. I see a group of friends who see their friend is in desperate need to get to the Savior, and they'll do anything and everything it takes to get them there. Do you have people like that in your life that'll get you to Jesus, that'll get you to the feet of the cross, that'll point you back to where you need to be, to put you back in alignment? Do you have people like that in your life? I do, in case you're wondering. My wife, love her. She's awesome, ain't she? She's the first one. The elders, I have deputized all the elders to speak boldly to my face when I'm out of step with the gospel. Oh, and they do sometimes, I tell you. And it ain't fun. Not that I'm out of step, but I say dumb things all the time. Like, I'm going to get in trouble for saying dumb. I know it. I have a list of things that I'm not supposed to say. It's fun. I'm going to get in trouble for that one too. No, I'm kidding. But the elders have the right. They have the right to say things to me that other people would be too scared to say. And I said, I welcome it. I want you to do it. Tell me when I'm out of step. My brother Austin, who was just up here, he has the right to say things to me that other people can't say to me. You say it to me, I'm probably punching you in the face. I'm kidding. Maybe. No. But there are certain people that have the right to say things to me that other people don't. They have the right to bring me to Jesus. Now, what it is, it's not a license to say what's on your mind. It's not a license for you to say, well, I've been thinking about this and I'm just going to let it out. It's a license for you to pick up their mat and bring them to Jesus. That's what gospel accountability is. You see someone in need, you see someone who is out of step with the gospel, and you bring them back to Jesus. So who can you write down as your mat carriers? I felt pretty dumb this week, or a couple weeks ago, whenever I heard somebody else kind of talk about this mat carrier thing, and I'm telling you, I was ignorant. They kept saying, mat carrier, and I'm like, man, this mat carrier, he's on it. This guy's great. And I was like, oh yeah, that's right, Mark 2. Mat carriers, like, we're all human, ain't we? We all need Jesus Christ. We all need people around us that will speak to us, that'll point us, and help us get our mat to Jesus so we can hear him say, grab your mat, walk, your sins are forgiven. Worship team, you guys can come up. So who are your mat carriers? Who are those people that can do this? Have you deputized them to be able to do this? Have you given them the right, the ability to say those things? Knowing that they're not doing it just because they want to gossip about you, because they want to be mean, but they're doing it because they want to edify you to the Lord himself. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of the enemy. We need people around us to keep us gospel accountable. And whatever that looks like in your context, I'm not really sure whether you're in a small group, maybe you got a Bible study. Let me just say, you showing up on Sunday morning and me or somebody, whoever's up here, rebuking you like this is not enough. This is not enough. You need people that are walking with you, that know your life, that can speak boldly to specifics and are willing to do it. So who are your mat carriers today? For all of us, it's Jesus Christ. Just like when we look at Paul on the road to Damascus where he knocked him off and knocked some sense into him. That's what Jesus does with us. The Holy Spirit convicts us and shapes us when we submit to the word of God. The Holy Spirit's always going to point us back to Christ. It's always going to point us to the Savior because we are all in need of the Savior. So at this time, we take communion and we reserve the right for believers. So if you're not a believer here, I'm going to ask that you just hold off. Our prayer team is available throughout. That if you need prayer at the end of the service, you're like, hey, I've not had gospel accountability. I don't have the structure. I'm living more like Peter than I am Paul in this story. Like, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. And you want to repent of that, man, the altar is open. Like, people will want to pray with you. The elders, the deacons, like, we want to support you. We will be your mat carriers if we need to be. But you got to be willing to let us do that. So as we take communion, we are reminded that Christ was the perfect one. That we all have these logs in our eyes as we look at everybody else, judging their specs. But Christ didn't have a log. He didn't have a speck in his eye. But you know what he did? He put the log on his back and he carried it to Golgotha and he died sacrificially for each and every one of us. He bled. He was tortured. He was crucified for each and every one of us so we could have eternal life with the Father, knowing that we are assured in our faith in Jesus. So may you take communion today, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing that he is Lord of all, or he is Lord of none. Let's pray. God, I am asking boldly that you convict us in this moment, that you stir in us some feelings, some issues inside of us that we've been trying to hide and tuck away. Lord, bring them to light today, Lord, because we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus in everything that we do, Lord. That is our mission, to become more like Christ through progressive sanctification. We are like Christ. Lord, bring us to that table. Show us the ways. Lord, do what only you can do and change us from the inside out. Point out the areas of where we're wrong. Allow others to speak boldly. Allow us to not be offended, but allow us to heed the warning signs so we can stay in line with the truth of the gospel. May we honor you with everything that we are. Lord, we thank you and we love you that you loved us first and we get to love one another in such a way. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And everyone said, amen.